Could you turn with me, please, to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34? I have pictures in my study up beside my books, and they're being drawn by my grandchildren. I have no idea what they were, but they brought them in and scribbles on a page. And so I asked my grandchildren, it's lovely, but what is it? And they looked at me with incredulity, and they looked at me with that sort of frown and says, "It's you, Granda. It's you." So I'm a bit like a scribble on a page. But you admire their imagination. It reminded me of the story of a six-year-old boy in school, and the teacher had asked them to draw a picture, and so he got busy drawing his picture. And the teacher was going round the class, and she came to Johnny's table and said, "Johnny, what are you drawing?" And he says, "Well, miss, I'm drawing a picture of God." "Of God, Johnny?" "Yes, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the teacher said, "Well, now, Johnny, you understand that nobody knows what God looks like." And Johnny says, "Well, miss, they will when I've finished my drawing." He was confident that he knew what God looked like. That's confidence for you. Johnny was able to draw. I wonder if I was to ask you tonight what God looks like to you. How do you picture him in your mind? When someone starts to talk about God, what is it that first comes in to your heart? Maybe you have a vision of a judge sitting at the place of, in the courthouse, with gavel in hand. And he's ready to pass judgment. Maybe that's your concept of God. Maybe your concept of God is something like that you'd find in a picture storybook. Just a happy, congenial, grander kind of figure. What is God to you? Of course, there's no outward form or shape, for God is a spirit, so it's very hard then in our mind to picture what God is like. He's invisible to the human eye. And so we need to look at his character. We need to look at his actions. We need to look at his personality. And tonight, for the few moments together, I want to introduce you to the God of the Bible. I want to give you a little idea of what he's like, the God of heaven, the God of creation, the God of science, because he is the God of science. And I want to bring it to you because I know him. I have found him. I've got to know him. In fact, I'm part of his family. And so I feel I have an authority to be able to share what God is like to you. And to do that is a problem, of course, because to do it justice, it would take many, many sermons over many weeks and many years to try and fill out the character of God. And even when I'd finished, after maybe 30 or 40 or 50 years, I still would only have scratched the surface. He is holy. He is merciful. He is loving. He is powerful, he is precious, he is gracious, he's wise. And so the attributes keep going and keep going. And it's a limitless subject. So to make it simple tonight, I've come to one verse. I've come to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a Hebrew priest. He was a prophet. He lived in Jerusalem. And he was taken captive into Babylon about 597 BC. He was in captivity. And when he reached his 30th birthday, 591 BC, he was in an Israeli refugee camp in Babylon. 30 years of age was significant to Ezekiel because that was the age that he would have been installed as a priest in Jerusalem. He would have started his priestly function. He would have gone in a new way to the temple to serve the God Jehovah. But here he is in Babylon. And on his 30th birthday, he has a series of visions of visions that came as a storm cloud approaching. And they're very, very unusual. And most preachers avoid Ezekiel because the imagery that's used is very strange. Wheels within wheels. And living beasts, the lion and the ox and the man and the eagle. And all these visions are incredible. And sometimes if you're reading through the Bible, my Ezekiel can be hard work getting through the book of Ezekiel because of all these visions. It is an amazing book. It is an amazing challenge. There's the prophet's call in chapters 1 to 3. You have then God's judgment on Jerusalem, God's judgment on the nations about, and then the restoration of Israel. I'll leave that to the theologians and they'll be able to enjoy that in due course. I want to focus just on one verse. That verse is found in chapter 34 and it's verse number 16. Let me read it to you. God is speaking and he says this, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away and will bind up that which was broken and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. One little incident, one little verse from this amazing book of Ezekiel with all these amazing visions that he had. But I'm zooming in on this one verse. Because in this one verse we have three characteristics of God that I want to leave with you tonight. You'll notice the first one. It says that God is a seeker. He says, I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. You see, God does not just let us drift aimlessly through life. Let us go our own way and never bother. No, he's a seeker. He seeks after us. He doesn't give up on us. He doesn't turn his attention to other things. God is a seeker. And he pursues those who don't know him. And maybe you've tuned in to the service tonight thinking that it was your choice and you just made that decision. No, I believe it's bigger than that. I believe that you've tuned in because God wanted you to hear this message tonight. He wanted you to know something of his character and he wanted you to know that God is a seeking God. I will seek that which was lost and bring again that which was driven away. God is a seeker, seeking those who are lost to him because of their sin. Seeking those who are lost to him because of their lifestyle. And so he pursues. We have lots of evidence for this in the Bible. Let me give you one famous example. Luke chapter 15. Why, that's the story of lost things. The chapter of lost things. In that chapter you'll read about the lost coin. The lady who had 10 coins. I don't know if they were particularly precious. They were to her. And one day she's counting her coins and she realized she's lost one of them. Maybe she had saved them for a special purpose. Maybe they were a gift given to her. Maybe as a dowry or something. I don't know. I'm guessing. But she counts them and one's missing. Well, she doesn't say, well, sure, I still have 10. That's good enough. I'll be able to buy anything I want to buy with the 9. I don't need the extra one. No, no. She lights a candle and she sweeps the house from top to bottom until she finds that coin that was lost. And when she finds it, she invites in her neighbors and they rejoice together. And then it says this. So there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Our God is a seeking God. He seeks the one that's lost. And as if that story wasn't enough, then it goes on to talk about the lost sheep. The shepherd who had 100 sheep and he's counting them into the pen fold at night. 95, 96, 97, 98, 99. Where's 100? I don't know if he started to count them again, got them all out and counted them in again. 97, 98, 99. He's missing one. And so the Bible indicates that he didn't say, well, sure, 1 out of 100 isn't too bad. A loss of 1% isn't too bad. I can cope with that. No. Why, he puts the 99 into the fold. And he gets on his coat and goes out into the dark night and he searches for the sheep that is lost. It's a story of love. It's a story of compassion. It's a story of care. And he searches through the night until he finds it. And when he finds it, why, there's no anger. There's no brutality. No, there's no hitting the wee lamb. No, he lifts it up. He puts it over his shoulders and he carries it all the way home. That's what God's like. He's a seeker. God, if I dare would say it, God puts those who are saved, but then he keeps them safe, but he goes out, puts his coat on as it were, and he goes out into the nighttime of sin to find the one that's lost. That's you tonight. Find the sheep that's lost. And when he finds you, he lifts you. And he brings you home. And he puts you in a place of safety. Maybe that's why you've tuned in tonight. That's why God sent Jesus into the world. That's why Jesus Christ lived amongst us for 33 years. That's why he went to the cross to shed his blood. To save us, to cleanse us from sin. That's why, my friend, tonight you're anxious about your sin and about the problems in your life. That's why you're asking questions about death and eternity and the afterlife. And you're starting to wonder, is there something on the other side? God is a seeker. He's seeking the lost coin. He's seeking the lost sheep. And as if that wasn't enough, then there's another story in Luke 15. The lost son. We call him the prodigal. Sitting at home. And every opportunity he was saying, I don't like it here. I'm fed up with life here. Life's boring here. I don't like this family. I'd prefer I was somewhere else. And it was constant. And eventually he picked up the courage. He says, I'm going. I'm going. Give me what's mine and I'm away. And the father gave him what was entitled to him. And he watched him pack up his belongings and head away. Did the father stop searching? Did the father stop looking? No. Why, every day he was looking from the wee flat roof that they have in Israel. And he's scanning over the horizon, hoping, longing, praying that the son will come back. One day, he sees a figure and he's thinking, could that be him? Darling, come here quick. Come here quick. Look, what do you think? Would that be him? No, I don't think so. Oh, I think it's him. Look at the way he's walking. Look at the gait. I think it's him. He's heading. Oh, you see, the father was seeking him. And whenever he knew it was him, he ran. Jewish men don't run. It's a sign of being trivial. They walk with a stately gait. They walk with a sense of honor and respect. They don't run. But this father, he gathers up his cloak and he runs to meet him and throws his arms around him. Why? God is a seeker. Longing for you to come to him. Longing that he might save you tonight. Longing that you will say, yes, I'm a sinner, but Jesus died for me. God's a seeker. It tells us that. I will seek that which is lost and bring again that which was driven away. He is a seeking God. Says someone, Pastor, how can I find him? I don't know where your church is. I don't know where Bali Baptist is. I just found you on the internet. Tell me, preacher, how can I find him? How can I know this God of heaven? There's a wee verse in James chapter 4 and verse 8. And it says this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. You know, the seeking sinner always finds the seeking Savior. And as you open your Bible tonight, as you read this verse in Ezekiel, if you read through Luke chapter 15 that we've talked about, you find John 3, you find all these wonderful chapter verses in Romans. And as you seek him, you will find him. The one who loved you, the one who died for you, the one who can save those who come to him with repentance and trust. You'll find him tonight. He's the seeking God. He's a seeker. Christian, can I say to you tonight, we have a wonderful seeking Savior. Never be embarrassed about the gospel message. Never try to keep it hidden from your colleagues or your family. You know, we live in a society that's trying to remove God from public life. They'll say, yes, you can have your God, but it's a personal thing. It's a private thing. It's an individualistic thing. Don't bring it into the public domain. No. Dear friend, I talk about God in every given opportunity, and so can you. We have nothing to be embarrassed about. This is the message this world needs. A message of a God who seeks after those that are lost. And saves those who will come and put their trust in him. But there's something else in this verse. Not only God is a seeker, but we discover in this verse that God is a healer. It says in the middle of the verse, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. God is a seeker, but God is a healer. And as I look across this world tonight, I see a world that's broken. I see a world that's sick. I had a wee look up before I came out tonight about the coronavirus, the COVID-19. The last figure I have across the world, it has cost 281,784 lives across the world. Not terrible. In the UK, the last figure I have is 31,855. And the last figure I have for Northern Ireland is 430. We have a sick world. And it could get worse before it gets better. Huh? Oh, dear friend, stay safe, won't you? Stay in, if you can. Make sure you stay alert. Make sure you be careful what you do, because this could all take off again. Oh, be careful. Pray for our health service. We have a sick world. But not only that, I see the poverty. I see the famine. I see war. I see hatred. I see sin in every form. And things that we thought brought us stability, our finances, our materialism, our travel, our restaurants, our theatres that we love to go to and brought us a bit of pleasure, all of them suddenly brought to a standstill. We have a sick world. A rise in mental illness, a rise in domestic abuse, a rise in suicide and fear and panic. We live in a sick world. Is the answer a vaccine for COVID-19? Is the answer to our world a return to normality again? What's the answer to a world that's sick? Let me ask another question. When did the world start getting sick? When do you think it started? You see, some people would say, well, it started in the 60s with the permissive society. All the hippies and the modern age and moral standards dropped and there was a new wave of debauchery and that's where it all went wrong. Others would say, no, it was in the 80s, the punk era. And all of a sudden the punk era brought in a rebellion and an anarchy. And that anarchy seemed to infiltrate society. And there was an anger and rebellion against authority. Maybe that's where it started. No, I'll tell you where it started. started away back in the Garden of Eden at the beginning of time. And sin invaded the human heart, and fellowship with God was broken, and all the descendants of Adam and Eve were born, and they live with a broken communion with God. And that's where the problem started. And we have a sick world tonight because we have lost our link with God, our Creator. We have lost that bond with the one who breathed us into existence. Is there an answer? Is there an answer to the coronavirus? Is there an answer to the mess that our world is in? Of course there is. And we'll bind up that which was broken, and we'll strengthen that which was sick. He's the healer. Oh, dear friend, I want to tell you tonight, He is the one who can bind up a broken world, bind up a broken mind, bind up a broken heart. He can change the mind. That deals with the torment that nobody else can see. Those feelings of inferiority, those feelings of inadequacy, those feelings that everybody's against me, and those things that trouble the mind. He's the healer. He's the healer. He can heal the past. Those mistakes, those things that we did in our youth that we're embarrassed about and horrified about. He can give forgiveness for them. He's the healer. He can heal the hurts and the scars, those things that people said, those times when they put us down, those times when they laughed at us and scorned us. He's the healer. He's able to heal the broken heart. He's able to heal the broken mind. He's able to put our lives back together again. Why is the healer? How can he do it? Does he have a super vaccine that somehow would be able to cure the problem of sin? Does he have an antibiotic that we could inject ourselves with that would solve the problem? No, he sent his son, the darling of heaven. He sent him to the cross. And there on the cross, he absorbed the punishment for sin at Calvary. He shed his blood. And through that sacrifice, he makes healing available to all who will repent and put their trust in him. Oh, it's great to be forgiven. It's great to be cleansed from sin. It's great to have that past washed away and forgot about. And it's like a new birth. In fact, the Bible describes it as a new birth, a new beginning. All things are passed away. All things are become new. He's the healer. Dear Christian, are you living in the good of it? Are you enjoying it tonight? Are you saying, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Because the unsaved are watching you and I. To see if this gospel, to see if this salvation is real. And they're watching, and if they see us down and discouraged and weary and broken, they'll say, "My, it hasn't helped them much. Well, why would I become a Christian? Look at the state of them." They're looking at us to see if salvation really works. What is God like? Oh, the list is endless. I couldn't even start to describe all the attributes of the God of heaven. But suffice tonight to know that God is a seeker. He's seeking you. He's looking for you. He finds you at the other end of a computer screen tonight. He's convicting you. He's reaching out to you in love. Not only is he the seeker, he's the healer. He can give you a new beginning, a new start. Not just a new suit on a man, but a new man to put on a suit. Gives a new heart, a new way of thinking, But there's something else in this verse. Not only God is a seeker and God is a healer, but God is a judge. Look at it. But I will destroy the fat and the strong and will feed them with judgment. Now, fatness in our culture is a negative thing. Society makes fun of those of us that struggle with our waistline. Maybe there's nasty comments, maybe bullying, and some people who have never had that problem think it's good sport to make fun. And there are programs that highlight it, Britain's fat fight and my 600 pound life and supersize and all these different programs that talk about eating and those that are overweight and trying to lose weight. And doctors will always give you that frown as they ask you to step on the scales. But in 591 BC, whenever Ezekiel was writing, to be fat was a great thing. To be fat was a sign of wealth. It was a sign to have plenty of food. It meant that you weren't living in the poverty line. Fat spoke of contentment. It spoke of being self-sufficient. And so God is saying in this verse, I will judge those that are contented with themselves. And I will judge those who are self-sufficient. And I will judge those that feel they're not sinners, there's no loss, there's no weakness. I don't need God, I don't need the Bible, I don't need the gospel, I don't need it. I'm good enough. That's the people God's talking about. You know the kind of people. My church is good enough for me. I go to my church, don't you tell me that there's anything wrong with my church. I wouldn't dare. No. I have my own belief system. It's good enough for me. Good on you. Great. But listen. God says he will judge those who feel they're good enough and contented and self-sufficient. Regardless of where you go on a Sunday or don't go, whether you have a Bible or don't have, whether you're religious or spiritual or not, God says, I will judge those who think they're good enough. I will judge their sin. I'll destroy them. Is that you tonight? You feel, I'm glad you're preaching, preacher, and maybe there's some people need it, but I don't need it. There's no loss in me. I'm contented the way I am. I'm not a sinner. I don't need God. God is saying in this verse that those that are fat, those that think they're strong, I'll feed them with judgment. Dear friend, across our province, across our world, there are tens of millions of people who say, preacher, I'm all right. I'm all right. Don't you talk to me. I'm as good as anybody else. Don't you talk to me about your church. I've got my own church. I'll not go to your missions. I'm all right. Says God, I will take those who think they're self-sufficient and contented. I will take those who don't feel any loss and don't feel any sin and don't feel any weakness, who feel they don't need God, and I will judge them and destroy them. And you'll read about that in Revelation 20. The great white throne judgment is called. And you will stand before God. And if your name is not found in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be cast into the lake of fire. It's for those who never acknowledged their sin before God. It's for those who never sought the Savior. It's for those who never thought of God's answer to the broken heart, and he will cast them into the lake of fire. What is God like? I don't know what your God's like, but this is the God of the Bible. He's a seeker. He loves you so much, he's seeking for you. And he finds you tonight at the end of a computer screen. And he says, I love you. I died for you. I can cleanse you. I can give you a new start. I can heal the past. But if you turn away and say, I'm all right, he will be the judge. In fact, if you don't meet him as a seeker and healer, then you will meet him as a judge. I read a story some time ago and it came to mind as I was preparing for tonight. I couldn't be a fireman. They are heroic. I find what they do amazing as they tackle fire and blaze. I couldn't do it. But the story comes from a large university city in the United Kingdom. Some years ago, a fire broke out in the student accommodation village. And they thought the building was all evacuated. And as the fire crew started to fight the fire, a young girl of 18 appeared on the fourth story at the window. And immediately the ladder was extended. But to the horror of the crowd watching, the ladder was too short by about 6 or 7 feet. The fireman climbed to the top and he reached out and he said, dear, jump and I'll catch you. She was afraid. What if I fall? What if you don't catch me? What if you drop me? What if I don't jump far enough? And he said, dear, you look at me. You trust me. And you jump and I promise you, I'll catch you. I'll not drop you. And the girl hesitated because of her fear. And with that, the floor gave way and she dropped into the core of the fire. And the fireman descended the ladder and he was heard to say, I could have saved her, but you wouldn't let me. I could have saved her, but you wouldn't let me. The one who could be your judge tonight wants to be your savior. He comes to you and he said, I want to save you. I am able to save you. You can trust me because I sent my son to die on the cross for you. I have shown my love. I've shown my ability. I've done all that needs done. But you need to come and repent and trust. Will you come tonight? Our God is a seeking God. Our God is a healing God. But don't forget, our God is a judging God. He will judge sin. Trust him tonight. Trust him with all your heart. Come to him and say, Lord, I'm guilty. I have failed to live the standard that would be required for heaven. I fall far short. But you love me. And you sent your son to die for me. He shed his blood. He took the punishment. I'm trusting in him with all my heart. I'm resting on that finished work. And he will save. And he will heal. And he will restore. May God help you to come tonight.